One, or if you didn't, there's one available right in the little pocket on the chair in front of you or somewhere near there. And I'd invite you to find the little short Gospel of Luke. Actually, it's the longest. Luke chapter 2. And we've got some echoes of songs from Christmas, and I'd like to just close out our year of 2018 with one more reference to the characters of Christmas here. Two of them, Simeon and Anna by name. One of the songs that we sing together references this kind of behind-the-scenes couple with these words, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Those saints bending at the altar are none other than what is found here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning of verse 25. Listen as I read these verses. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord, Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and praying night and day. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him in all to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Two kind of low-key characters at a high-intensity moment in this time. Simeon, the first found here in the first several verses. A man, according to verses 25 and 26, who was waiting and watching. Maybe you find yourself in similar shoes regarding some topic. This is a man, verse 25, a man in Jerusalem, the capital city, if you will, of the Israelite nation at that time, a hustling, bustling place. The centerpiece of the whole city was the temple up on the Mount of Zion, a place where people came to worship God, a place where Simeon finds himself going into, verse number 25. A man who, described in verse 25, is just. That means righteous. He was right with God. He was right with others. He was a man in the right. He was just. And he was devout. That word means to be careful. To be careful about what God says, to be careful about applying what God says. He was a devout man. He's the kind of guy who you'd like to hire. He's the kind of guy that would show up on time and do the job right, who would be careful about what he said and did in your establishment. Simeon, a man that was just and devout. And here's the word. You see it, verse 25? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Somehow there was in his heart this longing for what is described here as the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means hope or comforter. It's the one who had been promised in years previously through the scriptures, through the prophets, and now he was getting close. And I don't know how the Spirit of God, it says there in verse 25 that the Spirit of God was upon him. That's the common experience of Old Testament era followers of God, the Spirit of God would come upon them, typically for a short-term ministry or something of importance that needed to be done that couldn't be done in their own strength, as it were, or couldn't be done to the level or quality that God deserved without His help. And so here's a man whose character is right and whose God is working upon. The Holy Spirit is upon him, and he's waiting. There's a clock in his soul, so to speak. There's a sense of timing, of a moment coming soon that is going to be important. It's the feeling that followers of God had in that time. It's the kind of stuff that was behind the wise men who came and searched for this consolation, this hope of Israel. It's the kind of thing that was stirred in the heart of the shepherds by the angels, that something in Bethlehem of importance is happening. You need to get there. The consolation, the hope, the comfort of Israel is on the scene, is about to appear. And so the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until something else happened. Wouldn't that be amazing? How would you live if you knew that for sure? Would you run out in front of traffic and say, "Nya, nya, you can't touch me. I'm not going to die until God's promised me this," and you have no ability to change or alter the plans? Somehow the Spirit of God to this just and devout Simeon had communicated that there was coming the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, and that he was going to be around to see it. I've been around for a few decades, and I remember preachers over the years saying things like, "I think the Lord's coming in my lifetime." And maybe you've said that, and maybe you've got that sense in your heart that things are swirling and time was winding down, and that the promises of God yet to be fulfilled are right at the doorstep. I don't know. The Bible says, Jesus said in his own words later on in his ministry, no man knows the day or the hour. But that wasn't the case with Simeon in this day and hour. In a special dispensation, apparently, to this man, he had had an assurance. And so he was waiting for the consolation. He was watching for the consolation of Israel. He was watching for his own death, too. The clock was ticking biologically, too. And he longed to see this one. And so in verse 27, so he moved. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Huge structure, beautifully constructed by Herod. It was said that when the sun shone on the hill of Zion, this temple with the gold that was covering portions of it just gleamed like a star in the city of Jerusalem. And so multitudes of people would come day after day. Priests would come, right, in their own regular order of serving and of making the sacrifices. Men and women would come to fulfill, as it's found up in verse number 22. Now, when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It was the habit, it was the command of Old Testament Scripture that if you were a Jewish, faithful, devout follower of the God of the Bible, and if you had a child, you would, number one, circumcise the male child. And number two, you would bring them to the temple sometime within the first 20 to 40 days to present that firstborn to the Lord. But God had made a provision whereby not every firstborn would be presented, like Samuel, if you remember the story of the Old Testament, and left at the temple. But they would have to bring 5 shekels and redeem their firstborn son so that he didn't stay there, but the recognition that he deserved to stay there was there. And then this purification was a ritual that the new mother would go through to pronounce her clean after all of the birthing process that had occurred. And so Mary and Joseph, followers of the Bible, were coming to this very same spot, performing the very duties and responsibilities of a follower of the Word of God. And Simeon, by the Spirit of God comes into the temple at that very time and sees them. It doesn't tell us anything about what they spoke about. But think of all the things that Mary and Joseph could have told Simeon about the angels that had come separately to them to alert them about the specialness of this one that they were carrying, Jesus. About the shepherds who had shown up at the manger scene, telling of angels themselves who had come and spoken to them and said, "Glory to God in the highest," and had left with all the buzz of the news of this newborn child. About Zechariah, a priest who served in this very temple, who Simeon might have known from his comings and goings in Jerusalem to this temple. Simeon, who had come in and doubted the word of God, been struck mute by God. He couldn't speak until his own miracle son, John the Baptist, was born. And Elizabeth, who was barren and was with child. Think of all that Mary and Joseph could have talked to this Simeon about as they came into the temple to perform the duties of a godly couple. We're told that when they came in, they brought a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, verse 24. Do you know what that tells us? That tells us that Joseph and Mary were not rich. They brought the very least that was required, though I'm sure in their hearts they wanted to bring the very most. And so Simeon meets this humble, poor couple with this child in arms. And it says in verse number 27, or 28 rather, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Do you look forward to meeting Jesus someday? I do too. I like what Peter says in his letter. He says, "Whom having not seen, we love." Has there been a time through this Christmas season where a particular song, maybe a particular card or saying or a phone call or a scripture time has just made your heart well up with anticipation to see the consolation of Israel someday, or with your own eyes? That's occurred a couple times with me. There's songs, for me, songs speak to my soul and just draw out the depths. And here's the ability that this man had to come in, Simeon, and to take up in his arms the Son of God. So he who was waiting and watching now was moving and meeting the Son of God himself. And then in verse 29 through 33, he's praising God. The words that come out of this man's mouth are remarkable. Praising God, verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." It's almost as if he's saying, "God, you kept your word to me. I didn't know when it would happen, but here it is. Your word is trustworthy. I praise you for," you see that, in at least in my translation of the Bible, the last two words, "your word." You see the last two words in verse 30? "Your salvation." Do you see the last few words in verse 32? "Your people." The sense that God had it all planned out, that was all in his hands, as it were. "Your salvation, your word, your people. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." I like that verse 32, because in that verse, I find you and me. Now, you may be here today as a part of the families of Abraham, a Jewish person by nationality. You would not be a Gentile in that sense, but I'm a Gentile. And I'm so glad that this little baby that came was not just for your people, the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles, that he was a light to me. And as a young boy, I had the light turned on, so to speak, and saw myself for who I was, a sinner, and Jesus for who he was, the Son of God, come to redeem and to be your salvation, my deliverance. I'm so glad for verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And that may be you as well. A lot of stuff to praise God for. His word, his salvation, his people. But then beginning in verse number 34 and 35, there's some pretty stark predictions that Simeon makes. Joseph and Mary are found in verse 33 marveling at those things. That seems to be a common experience in this Luke's gospel. The shepherds marveled at what they saw in the manger. Elizabeth and the crowd around Zechariah marveled that he said, yes, call him John. And here's another marveling moment going on. Then Simeon, verse 34, blessed them and said specifically to Mary. And so we got a word now for moms, for Mary in particular. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He will be, as it were, like a line in the sand. People who come to know him and interact with him will either rise from that occasion or will be cast down from that occasion. Jesus will be the, what do we call it in mountains, the watershed personality around which people either are elevated in righteousness or are revealed and fall in unrighteousness. Oh, Mary, he's saying, behold, this child is destined for that, to be that kind of person in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Not one of you mothers like it when somebody bullies your child. Not one of you likes it when your child is opposed or oppressed, or as it says here, spoken against. We call it all kinds of words today. Simeon, in a way that only God could help him foresee, says, oh Mary, I want you to know that this little one here is set by God for some remarkable consequences. Division, a cause of opposition, affliction. Look at that in verse number 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And we, in distinction from Simeon, who was looking from Old Testament times ahead to what was yet to happen, we are looking with New Testament eyes backwards on what did happen. And we know what Simeon was referencing there. We know that there would one day be a cross upon which this babe who had grown and lived perfectly and fulfilled the will of God would be nailed, and a spear would be cast into his side. And the Bible says that his mother was nearby. And a sword would pierce her. How many of you would be able to bear that? And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed at the end of verse number 35. In other words, this one will speak things into the souls of people that will uncover the reality of their heart. Wow. I don't think they expected that when they came bringing their little baby into the temple. Simeon is there, led by the Spirit of God, with a message of praise and a message of prediction as well. Anna, apparently in the same setting, comes up. It says in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Here's what I see. She had a full past. A lot of stuff in that verse lets us know snippets, important snippets of a life of a woman. She was a prophetess. What does that mean? It means she spoke for God. She may have had a role as a teacher from time to time. She was one of three others that are mentioned in the Old Testament who had the role of prophetess for a period of time. There was Miriam, the sister of Moses. There was Deborah, the prophetess in Israel. And then there was another woman who I can't remember her name. She's not noted except for she was, I think, a relative or a wife of Isaiah, the prophet. Anna is one of these teachers, female teacher. She was a daughter, apparently. She is of the tribe of Asher. If you know anything about the 12 tribes of Israel, you may remember that at one point there was a division between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. There was a division spiritually, there was a division geographically, and Asher was part of those 10 northern tribes. Those 10 northern tribes, if you read about them, had no good king spiritually. They had leaders that were reprobate. And so God judged the 10 tribes first by bringing in a foreign people called the Assyrians to take them captive. And it's a common thought that the 10 northern tribes are the lost tribes of Israel. The Assyrian captivity happened 700 years before this story of Anna. Well, if the 10 tribes of the north, including Asher, were lost, how's it that we've got Anna of the tribe of Asher? Here's the fact of the matter. God doesn't lose anybody. And furthermore, there were many who migrated from the 10 northern tribes, righteous people, who saw the direction that those tribes were going, who it says migrated down to the south and lived still of their own tribes, but in the territory of Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. And so they would have avoided that captivity and retained their identity. In any case, she was of the tribe of Asher. She was a wife married early on, but only for 7 years, apparently. And then that loving relationship, that relationship was ended. And from that point on, she lived as a widow. That's a lot in one verse. We get a little taste of what this woman's background was. She had a full passion. She had a faithful presence, present time, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was serving, she was fasting, she was praying, she was staying. She was that type of person that just took responsibility for and embraced now not a husband but service to the Lord of heaven. And she had a grateful future. Verse 38. And coming in that instant, Anna gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The same kind of message that had captured Simeon, the Lord's Redeemer, the consolation of Israel is coming. She began to speak to others about that very same thing, praising God and proclaiming this one who had shown up at the temple. Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. Two older saints with some remarkable lives. Let me just talk to myself, and if you want to listen in, you may as well. I learned some lessons from these older saints that may be a help to me and maybe to you. Stay faithful for the long haul, despite loneliness. You may be here fitting into the shoes of one of these two. Older person, lonely, left as it were, it seems. Stay faithful. Be in the place where you know God is and wants you to be. Stay faithful for the long haul. Look to meet and influence young families despite the age gaps. I don't know. I feel as though the whole, what was it called when I was younger? The generation gap, right? I feel like that's a little bit lessened these days. It doesn't seem quite as stark contrast. I think it's because us older people are dressing like and looking like the younger people more. So it doesn't look so different and feel so different and sound so different maybe in some ways like it did earlier on. But there's still that gap. There's a lack of energy. My goodness, I got to go to bed at night at 9 or I'm a Cinderella pumpkin person or something like that, you know. I can't keep going the way I used to, and maybe you can't either. And so there's a tendency to maybe to extract myself from life. After all, I'm getting older and my mind is not as sharp and my whatever, you know, we have our excuses. I like it, don't you, that Simeon and Anna here are right in the thick of things. So I just want to encourage my heart and yours to look to meet and influence young families. If you're identifying with Simeon and Anna, take that lesson to heart. Know and trust God's word despite waiting. Maybe you've seen some things, you've banked on some things from God's word. It hasn't changed. Not in writing, but it doesn't seem to have happened in life yet. You're waiting for the consolation of God's word. Keep doing it despite the challenges of time passing, the wondering if you're going to see it in your day. I don't know that any of us will get a clue from heaven, you're not going to die until. I don't think that that's typical for anybody. Simeon seems unique. But I do know this, God has said things that don't change and that apply to us. God help you and me to just keep knowing Him and trusting Him. Be active in the place of public worship. beyond the private devotion and discipline like we see in the lives of these two. Yes, that's the framework. That's the rebar in the wall of a godly life. But don't just worship at home. You're here, so I'm preaching to the choir on that one, huh? But again, there's that tendency maybe to, you know, I've done my Sunday school teaching. I've done my Awana stuff. I've done the release time. I've done whatever. I've been in music, da-da-da-da-da-da. Ah, let's just ask God to give us stick-to-itiveness there, to be involved in the worship of Him in public ways. Speak often to God and for God. You and I who have walked with God for a while and maybe have seen some before and after pictures of His workings, we've got a story to tell. We've got a testimony to give, not because we're anything special, but because God is, and we've been privileged to look in on it. I just want to encourage you to speak to Him and speak for Him often, like these two did. Ask God's help by His Spirit to finish strong, to continue to be just and devout, to be fasting and praying, to be speaking until God calls you and me home. We'll need God's help for that. There's a lot in our souls that want us to just check out and camp out somewhere. There's a lot in society that may send mixed signals about how important the message that we would give would be. But by God's grace, finish strong, however it may look in your life. It may be finishing strong as a surrogate parent to some child or grandchild that you never expected to have to put in the energy and efforts to. Finish strong in that. It may mean finish strong in a ministry that you've been identified with and is still needed and valuable. It may mean finishing strong in handing a gospel tract to a gas station attendant if they have those people anymore, or waitresses or waiters if you go out and eat anymore. All those things that you've done before, keep doing them for God's glory and for His gospels going forward. And keep Jesus at the center of it all. Keep Jesus at the center of it all. He's just a little babe in this passage, but there's some remarkable descriptions of Him there. In verse 25, He's called the consolation of Israel. He's giving hope. He still does, doesn't He? Keep Him and the hope that He provides center in your heart and life. He's called the salvation in verse 30. He's the one that gives freedom. Remember, the angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their," what? Rheumatoid arthritis? No. From their faulty bank account? No. From their messed up relationships? Not primarily. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And we recognize that when we sin, we mess up a lot of things, our health, our relationships, and some of the things that we need help with. It's also true that when we deal with sin, wherever it may be, however it may look, that gives a sure and healthy foundation out of which some of these other things can be restored as well. So keep that at the center of our hearts and in our speaking, that He provides salvation from sin. He's called the revelation in verse 32 and verse 35. He gives clarity to stuff. When you put Jesus into the picture with the mess of our culture, you start to see things more clearly. Okay, I better stop doing this and I better start doing this. Somehow, like a light in a room, Jesus has a way of making things clearer. Can't always see a long way down the road, but I know enough to make this step in the right direction. Keep Him at the center of our walk with Him, for He gives clarity. And He's called by Anna there in verse 38, the redemption. He gives Himself. That's the amazing thing. It's called grace. He gave us what we don't deserve. He took on Himself what we do deserve. This one who Anna mentions is going to be pierced through, Simeon mentions that, with a sword. He did that for you, for me. He's not just a baby in a little manger. He grew up to be the Son of God, nailed to a cross, buried, rose again for you and me. He gave himself, and he's coming again. That's the good news. More of the good news. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? When the Son comes again for the second time, now not as a babe, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to be ready for that time, whether I'm in the grave or whether I'm standing and I get to see him with my own eyes before he gives me new eyes to see him out of the grave. So the song ends with these words, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. I bet you that's why you came this morning, to worship Christ, the newborn King. Keep doing that, whether you're older or younger. Simeon and Anna allowed us to think a little bit about we who are older. So thanks for hearing that. You're going to get old someday too, right? May God help you to be faithful, devoted, just, speaking, Christ-centered, no matter what age you are. Let me pray to him, and then our worship team is going to come, and we'll close together singing a song of worship about the one who's coming yet again. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word, for the characters that we've enjoyed reminiscing about and being instructed by, shepherds and wise men and Jesus Christ himself, and now these two older saints. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Lord, it was easy to let him get kind of crowded out with all the gifts and candy and music of the season. But thank you for bringing us together on this morning and allowing us to hear about him and sing to him one more time in this year. Thanks for loving us. Help us to come and worship him in Jesus' name. Amen.